Over the last couple of weeks, we've been delving into one of the most complex subjects that scriptures deal with. It has to do with the curse and the problems that have arisen because of the curse. Sometimes in looking at these things, it becomes so complex that you think to yourself, maybe we should just leave this alone. But this evening we're going to be talking about some things that are very clear, and yet when we get finished, we probably will know a little bit less about it than we did when we started because of the complexities. So we want to start again just by talking about the fact that God has clearly revealed that this material creation was created in such a way that it reveals to every one of us his everlasting power and his divinity, or his eternal power and Godhead. There is no excuse for anyone looking at the material creation to come away with anything negative about God. God created the heavens and the earth and the heavens are beautiful, they are complex, but there is an issue, and it is dealt with in Genesis chapter 1 when we are told that in the original creation, everything was very, very good, but now it is not very good. And so we talked a little bit about the blemished creation. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Or Paul's statement, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to vanity. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. So, what happened? Well, the reality is that this mirror now reflects God's wrath. And that is part of what we have to understand about this material creation. As Paul said, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared, but at the same time, the sufferings of this present time can be brutal. They can be agonizing beyond anything we comprehend, and they can leave us just completely numb and completely shocked. And so here's Moses, or excuse me, the author here, most people think it's Moses. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I believe that will take us up through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 3, we now pick up in verse 3. You turn man to destruction. And you say, return, which is repent, O children of men. So everything in this material creation does reflect the love of God, the wisdom of God, the compassion of God. It also reflects the wisdom, the magnificence, and the power of God. But it also reflects his wrath. And that's where the curse comes in. Now he goes on to say this, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Now, while some people look at this verse and they think, okay, Moses wrote it and Moses is writing it about the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that may or may not be true. But whether it's true or not, this passage is just applicable today as it is in the time when Moses was living, if Moses actually wrote the book. We are or have been consumed by your anger. It's only the grace of God that is keeping us alive long enough to make a decision to become a servant of God so that we do not have to end up in the eternal pit, the lake of fire. And so sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, has created or changed this material creation to reflect God's wrath, to reflect the fact that God needs a return. You turn man to destruction, and say, return, O children of men. That's the main reason, I think, that the material creation was cursed the way that it was. Maybe we'd like to look at different aspects of it and think to ourselves, well, I don't understand why God did this or why God did that. Why is it babies have to be born or not born? Why is it that they have all these problems? Why is it that this happens? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? But there's no answer. The only answer in verse 3 is, you turn man to destruction. Now, it's a slow process, but every one of us, as we sang in that song, in the end, we will die as the life of a flower. And alas, we must die. And God, from the moment of our birth, is using various aspects of the material creation to bring us back to Him. Now, the complication is that we're going to learn in the book of Job, Satan's involved in this too. And that's when it reaches a point where we just have to say, this is beyond my comprehension. When God introduces Satan, and Satan is using the sufferings of this present time to destroy the faith of the righteous, and God is using that same suffering to strengthen the faith of the righteous. And here we are in the middle, trying to make a decision, which way are we going to go? And so when he says here, we've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath, we are terrified, that is about as clear a description of the curse that you would find anywhere in the Bible. And he goes on to say in verse 9, all of our days are passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Now he goes on to say, finally, this point, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. That's another perfect description of the curse. We're only going to live for a short period of time, and everything in this life, when it's all over, the greatest boast that this life can bring in the end is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. So even if, as we have in this country, we are born in a blessed country with medical care, and many of us go through life unscathed compared to so many other people in the world. But it's soon cut off. We fly away. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. In other words, what we see reflected in this material creation is nothing compared to the full wrath that God is feeling toward the wickedness that's going on in this world today. The fear of you is nothing because so is your wrath. So, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So as we look at the material creation, and we do this every year, we look at the past year and we think about different aspects and we try to figure out how to number our days, but now we have to plug into this equation the wrath, the suffering, the trials, the troubles, the problems, and try to sort through it and pick and understand, because what we're dealing with, brethren, is a chaos or a chasm between the realm God lives in and this realm, and God trying to make sure that as many people as possible can come through this life and come back to Him. And that's His goal. And if that means we have to suffer, if that means all of the terrible things that are happening in this world had to have occurred in order for as many people to be saved as possible, then on the final day, we're going to glorify God. Now, right now, we may not have any answers. But this is not His directed wrath. This is just the wrath that works in each individual life. I think most of us have been in a situation where we learned a lot from a terrible thing that happened to us. It wasn't something God sent. It wasn't something that God planned, or at least we'll never know if He did. But as a result of that injury, or as a result of that accident, or as a result of that loss, we are drawn away from this world and more focused on the world to come. That's why Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. But we've got to get through this world with our faith intact. And believe it or not, the curse is a blessing to bring that about. Because if this life was so wonderful and there were never any problems, some Christians would not make it into heaven because they would get so caught up in this world. And they wouldn't get that smack in the face of, wait a minute, this life is not all that wonderful. This life is not all that precious. There's more in the world to come. So when we get that phone call at night and we ask the question, who and how and where and when, and then we finally come to why. And sometimes that can be an agonizing journey. Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to them? Why did God let this happen? Why did God create a world where such a thing could happen? And our mind can spiral out of control, because when the why turns to God, then we have other questions we have to ask. Why is suffering in the world? Is God the cause? Well, that's a loaded question, isn't it? He's certainly the one who cursed the world, but that doesn't make him the cause. I think God's curse made suffering possible because of sin. Because suffering, for many people, is a pathway back to God. And so God reveals to us the complexities in the book of Job. Now, Job opens with a statement that makes it very, very clear that on a personal level, Job did not need this suffering. He was a perfect, blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. So everything that's going to happen in this book is not because God directly intervened in Job's life to punish him. Now, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I'm going to do that. If you don't keep my law, I'm going to send curses. I'm going to send so many curses that your ears are going to tingle. I'm going to make things happen to you that are so horrible that some of you are even going to eat your own children. You believe that? That's directed wrath. That's wrath that is on a level that I hope we never have to see, but it's a horrible level. Because when the wickedness of man reaches a certain point, God, as he told Moses, stand back and let me unleash my wrath on these people. Can you imagine what would have happened? I mean, think about the flood. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What would God have done to those people? But that's not what's happening here. God wants it clearly understood that everything occurs in this lesson or in this book has nothing to do with Job's character. Now, I thought about it, but I just decided I didn't want to just have slide after slide after slide after slide of verses. So you need to take your Bibles and we need to turn over to the book of Job. And as we get to the book of Job, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So as we turn over to the book of Job, just I want you to give careful thought to the fact that God is now, for the first time, clearly going to introduce Satan. Now you say, well, yeah, but he introduced Satan with the serpent. No, he introduced a serpent. We don't really know much about. But when we get to the book of Job, God is going to introduce to us a person that we know nothing about. And this person who we know nothing about, except what the scriptures tell us, has such hatred and such desire to destroy man that he actually will use suffering to accomplish that. And now all of a sudden, and again, whose fault is it that Satan was allowed in? Well, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they made Satan's work possible. And so the curse is trying to mitigate. Even though Satan is using the things in the curse is actually here to mitigate the damage that Satan can actually do, because God can use suffering in ways to bring more people back, even as Satan is trying to use suffering to force people away. And Job is the perfect book to show how God can use suffering. Even though Satan is trying to bring about evil, God is able to use it to bring about good. So we start in Job chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Have you thought about this verse? Do you think this is just a picture, or did this really happen? Does Satan really have access to be able to come before God? Do God and Satan actually talk to one another and converse in this manner? And of course, these are things, as I said in the beginning of the lesson, as we look at stuff like this, it's terrifying. It's complex. It is so difficult to explain, to understand, to comprehend when this passage is dealing with. And of course, we know God and Satan are enemies of one another. And yet, we see a passage here, and it's the focus on the suffering. Because let's look at the next verse. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? I've been trying to get to him, but you have a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So you've suspended the curse around this man. You have not allowed the brunt of what can happen in this material creation to happen to him. And all he is, he's just a fair weather friend. He's just somebody who serves you like any other wage earner. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He just knows, if I serve God, then all these problems won't come. And so if you take those things away from him, he's going to curse you. And then we have the statement, "The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power." The full abilities of the curse are now yours to try and bring about what you think will happen, and it will not happen. He will not do that. Now, when we look at this in this book, as I say, the complications here, they rise up above our ability to even wrestle with or grasp. To think that there is a realm where God and Satan function, and there is a realm where we function, and that there is a consequence to the decisions that we make based on all of these things that happen to us that transcend this life. In other words, suffering in this life has nothing to do with suffering in this life. Suffering in this life has everything to do with preparations for the life to come. That's why it says, "Return, O sons of men." You will live your whole life under my wrath. You will live in a sin-cursed world. And things are going to happen to you. As Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. People are going to die. People are going to get sick. People are going to lose their possessions. They're going to lose their health. They're going to, everything that Ecclesiastes talks about the legs getting weak, the eyes getting weak, the teeth falling out, the ears not able to hear, the eyes not able to see. All of this is part of the curse. And now we have God and Satan, who sometimes are using these things, God to bring about our repentance, and Satan to bring about our destruction. He didn't stop what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, trying to get them to bring this into the world. Now he uses those things they brought in the world to destroy us. It's just like Jesus Satan hit Jesus with three temptations after he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he failed, it said he departed from him for a season. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. One time he used Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," was Jesus' statement to him because he was trying to use him. So the complexities are basically, let's just lay this out here, God is seeking to move as many as possible from the sin-cursed realm into his realm. That's his goal. Now, all the things that happen in this life are only here to help get us there. Once eternity begins and we look back on this, we're going to see things from a very different perspective than we do while we're right in the middle of it. So God's goal in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3, do not forget this one thing. For the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the curse is here. That's why suffering is possible. That's why God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved. And everything in the curse is designed just like any discipline that we do for our children. We might do some very strong things to our children, not because we don't love them, not because we want to make their life miserable, not because we want to take things away from them that they think they should have, but because we love them. And we want them to be saved. And we will use punishments in order to move our children. So why can't God? And that's exactly what God is doing. And so God is seeking to move as many as possible from this realm into his realm. Because when we brought sin into the world, we unleashed these cross currents of Satan coming into the presence of the Lord, and the Lord talking to Satan, "Where have you been?" Moving back and forth, going to and fro, looking. Well, we know what he's looking for. He's like a roaring lion who's seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't use lusts, if he can't use desires or the cares of this world, the desires for other things, the riches that choke the word, he will use raw suffering. Persecution, tribulation, terrible things that happen. And why is that happening? Because we brought sin into the world. God's trying to salvage the damage that we brought in. As Paul said in Romans chapter 5, death passed to all men because all men sinned. So Job's trying to explain these things to us. Now, Satan uses the curse to try to break Job. Let's keep reading in Job now. Let's start in verse 13. And I'm not going to read every bit of this, but just want to hit it a little bit. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, Satan caused that. All that he has is in your hand. I've removed the hedge in one day. And I know Satan caused this because it went bing, 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 bing. I mean, the way that it was all timed was so that Job would get hit one after another, without any time to even take a breath. So it starts out, "I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, and I alone have escaped." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So, what is that? Four servants, four messages while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking. Everything Job had was gone. And he knew it. Verse 20. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground. He wasn't happy. He wasn't numb. He knew what this meant. But here's what he said in verse 23 or 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, none of this would have been possible without the curse. None of this would have allowed God to do what he needed to do and allow Satan to do what he thought he could do and to give us an opportunity to look over the shoulders of all of this and try to get a little bit of a picture when something bad happens. It's so complicated. We don't have a clue. We really don't understand. But Job loved God and he refused to allow the adversities of this sin-cursed age to move him away from his love for God. Now that's what Paul said. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Serving God is not done here to avoid physical calamities or physical problems. It won't work. So Satan tried again, and he failed. So let's look now at chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10. It goes on here and it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself. Now, that couldn't have been very long. What, maybe 6 months, maybe a year? Maybe he left him in this for a year or two, but it wasn't 50 or 100 years. And here's Satan again, coming into the midst. And God again asking him, verse 2, where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. That's an interesting verse, because we'd like to say Satan did all of this, that it was completely Satan. Satan did these things, and yet, what does God here say? He says, you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In other words, God's still in control. Now, this one really stretches our ability. The complexities here are just absolutely beyond my ability to grasp. Maybe one of you can explain it better, but I'm just at a loss here. And when Job tried to figure it out, when his three friends tried to figure it out, they all failed. And, you know, even looking over their shoulders and trying to say, okay, well, here's where he made his mistake. Here's where he made his mistake. Okay, now I know what it is. No, I don't think we do. I don't think we can comprehend. The complexities that are set forth in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The complexities are set forth in Romans chapter 8, where it says the sufferings of this present time. The whole creation is groaning and travailing and has been subjected to vanity. And all the complexities of Psalms chapter 90, where our days are consumed in your wrath, where as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So return, O sons of men. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, God is long-suffering, not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now we have to plug all that into the curse. We have to plug all of that into why the world is the way it is today. And then we see Satan involved. We see God involved. We see man involved. The Sabaeans are involved. I'm sure they weren't thinking, well, Satan wants us to go kill these people and take their property. No, they just wanted to take their property. So here we've got man. We've got the natural disaster of this wind blowing down the house and killing his kids. We have the natural disaster of the fire of God, which is probably lightning coming down from heaven and killing all of his animals and his servants. And now somebody comes to us and says, can you explain suffering to me? Now, Job and his three friends, they tried to figure it out. But let's keep reading here and let's finish this thought. Verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd to scrape all the pus that was coming out of the boils. And of course, if you've ever had a boil, you know it's excruciating to even touch it. The misery of him trying to sleep and laying on these boils and walking on these boils, and when he's trying to wash himself, having to touch all of these boils and the pus that's coming out and the pain that he's enduring. And then he, later on in the book, talks about the terrible dreams that he's having and all of the people who have turned against him and the terrible reputation that he now has when he had such a good reputation and the quality of the people who are now coming in and mocking him, who are the most wicked people on earth. Well, his wife couldn't take it. Verse 9. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of those foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not we shall not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't charge God. He didn't try to figure out why did this happen. Well, then the three friends come. And we see the folly of simplistic answers. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the book of Job. Most of you have gone through it before, and you understand that one of the friends will make an argument, Job will refute it. Then another friend will make an argument, and Job will refute it. Then another friend, and Job will refute it. But as he's refuting it, he gets angrier and angrier and more frustrated, and he starts saying things that aren't true. And so at the end of the book, here's what God said to him. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God? Let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? So when we're looking at the curse, and we're looking at the terrible things that are happening in this world, we better take a step back and say to ourselves, God is love. And there's nothing in this world that was not done in order to bring about our best interests. Now, we can't understand that always. And there's temptations there in the very first verse at the top there of contending with the Almighty, of cursing God and dying, of rebuking God, or at the very end there, annulling his judgment, or condemning him so that we can comprehend and understand and feel justified. Those are the dangers with suffering. Now, do we come up with any answers out of the book of Job? Not many. We see more complexities than we see answers. To this day, as we look at what Satan and God are doing, I just scratch my head and I think to myself, I wonder what in the world this is all going to mean when we stand before him in judgment. So Job now, I know you can do everything and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. The next time somebody asks you why, don't try to answer. We will not know why. Could be time and chance. Could be Satan. Could be God trying to wake us up. It could be God getting ready to take down a nation because it's reached a corruption. We don't know. I have uttered things which I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what do we learn here? We learn that we accept the suffering, but we don't try to go any further. Job tried to go further. He uttered what he didn't understand. When it was all done, and I'm afraid on the judgment day, we may find ourselves in a situation similar to this where we say, I abhor myself. I can't believe I said that. Every idle word that a man will speak, he will give an account on the judgment day. We need to be so careful in the middle of these things when terrible things happen to us, when they happen to our friends, when they happen to our loved ones, when we don't understand. We need to be like Job. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he's trying to help as many people as possible and save as many people as possible. And maybe I don't particularly like the method that he's using. But I have the humility to be like Job and say, we're not going any further with this. But that's nothing compared to what he said about the three friends. After the Lord had spoken these things to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right. My servant Job has. That's kind of an interesting statement because Job hadn't spoken of him things that were right. He just finished rebuking him and telling him, and Job had just finished repenting, and now God says, compared to what you said, Job's words are right. I'm angry. Verse 8. Take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right. So my servant Job has. What an eye-opener. We need to be so careful trying to figure out, why did this happen? You have some simplistic answer to somebody. Well, this is what I think. That's what Job's three friends did. So, this is our last slide. We'll just kind of wind this down with, the curse has unleashed chaos that God can comprehend and we can't. God is seeking to salvage as much as he possibly can. The earth and the works therein are destined to be burned up. They no longer have any value. They are cursed. And God is not going to renovate them. He's simply going to undo them and start again with something new. We don't have any concept of how complicated life is. We start factoring in the angels, we start factoring in the demons, we start factoring in what God's trying to do, what Satan's trying to do, what wicked men are trying to do, what time and chance is bringing about, and we throw up our hands. We don't have any concept of how complicated it is. God's wrath, with his long suffering, working hand in hand in the material creation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, seeking to save as many as possible. What a world we live in. And brethren, we should consider ourselves so blessed that we've come through this labyrinth, this maze of complexities and cross currents and counter influences that are all, and yet here God has brought us where we are today. And we should thank God for that. We should be thankful to God. And when suffering comes into our life, when persecutions come into our life, when trials and difficulties come into our lives, we start trying to figure out, what's God trying to tell me? Why is God doing this to me? Just put your hand over your mouth and say, whoops, I don't even know what I just said. Father, please forgive me, because I have no clue what's going on here. The only thing I know is that all things work together for good to those that love God, and that God is going to use everything within his power to get us with him in heaven. But at the same time, we are living under his wrath because of the curse. And so as we end our lesson this evening, I hope that one of the things that, as I said in the beginning, we need to be so humble. Matter of fact, just as I was getting up, I thought, who in the world do you think you are to even preach a lesson like this? You don't have a clue. How can you explain to other people what you don't have a clue? I hope I did about as well as I could, but I confess that this is so complex that it transcends our ability. I think Job was a far better man than I'll ever be. He couldn't figure it out. David and that writer in Psalm 73, who my feet had almost slipped, I could not comprehend this until I considered their latter end. And so, brethren, as we open up our songbooks, let's develop some humility. There are some topics that don't have an easy answer. That there's not a 2 plus 2 equals 4, and let me tell you exactly why this and this and this happened, when the reality is there's just too many things going on. And all I know is that God wants me to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and he wants you to be saved. He's using all of these things to try to bring that about. The song of encouragement this evening is number 466. And it develops an aspect of, I wish I had looked a little more closely at this song, because it develops an aspect of suffering that we haven't touched yet, but we will get to. And that is, when God sent Jesus into this sin-cursed world, he proved his love, he demonstrated his love, and he vindicated all of the terrible things that wicked sinners have said against him because of the wicked things that are happening in this age. So Jesus does care, and God does care. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who in any way needs to make their life right with God, we invite you to do that while we together stand and sing.